Father, thank you. Thank you for a opportunity to just sort of relax and rest in you, put our mind on you. As we look at the screen, we know those words and we sing the words of those songs, God. They're just songs that should encourage us and just put us in the mindset, Father, to put our confidence in you and to know who you are and that you're never changing. You're always the same. You're always good to us, Father. Even though we change, even though we vacillate all over the place, God, even though our sin sometimes gets ahead of us, God, and even though we have to spend time in repentance and we have to spend time asking for wisdom and, oh gosh, life is just hard sometimes, Father, but you are good and you are consistent and you are faithful and we can rely on you, Father, when we can't rely on anybody else. Remind us, Father, that our focus has to be you. God, we're just people. We let each other down. We draw close. We fall away. Sometimes we're all over the map. But in your forbearance, Father, you chose us. You chose us when we were in the worst of our sin. You chose to save us when we didn't love you, when we weren't chasing you, when you weren't a thought in our mind, when we were rejecting you. You made a decision about your creation. And you demonstrated your great love to us in that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. We didn't earn it. We didn't work for it. You gave it. It's free. We can walk into this room. This is our safe place, God. We can walk in here and we can just be ourselves. Who we are, God. Whether we come in and we're just got a lot of baggage, or we come in, Father, and we've had a great week of just tuning into you, God, we can just come in and be us. And you know exactly where we are, and you love us where we are. Thank you for that. Thank you that you are relentless in your pursuit of us. And help us give that back to you. Help us chase you with everything in us, knowing that you're good. Help us to prove that we know that you're good by the things that we do, the love that we have, Father. God, just thank you for this morning. I pray you chase away every distraction, every thought that doesn't belong, every anxiety, fear, depression, that we could hear you and trust you. Open our hearts, Father. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Good morning. It's good to see you today. Glad that you're here. We are in a series called Influence. And in this series, we're talking about basically our job, our purpose, right? We are here to influence those around us in our relationship with Christ. That's what we're here to do, to fulfill the purpose that God has given us as we go throughout our life. Week one, we talked about how did Jesus do it? One by one. That's how he did it. Even in a crowd, Jesus would draw one out, or one would come, or one would garner his attention, or one would have a need, and Jesus would discover what that need is, and he would meet them where they're living in that very moment. We talked in week two about how we have to be influenced. Christ in us before Christ through us. Amen? We can't just quote scripture and expect people to just think that we're superhuman or that we're a Christian just because we quote scripture or because we go to church. Christ influences us on the inside and it becomes evident on the outside. It's not the other way around. And if we're going to influence people, we've got to let the Word of God influence us as often as possible. And so we're in this series where we're looking at how do we flesh out what God has for us. Today, the name of my message is Until. Until when? I'll let you know. All right? I'll let you know as we go. But the name of the message today is Until. So, how are you at loving people? Right? Maybe I should ask this. How are you at loving people that aren't in your circle? How are you at loving people in the grocery store or in the lane next to you on the highway? How you doing there? Right? Because in case you don't know, they're people too. When I say people, I mean people, right? How are you at loving people? Because here's the reality. Some people are really hard to love, aren't they? I mean, they really are. I mean, it's easy to love your friends, but then there's those people that are like, oh, wow, right? The kind of people where you have to count to 10, you have to breathe, you have to shut your mouth, right? You have to sort of bear a few things. It takes energy. It takes patience, deep breaths, all those kind of things. But we can love them. We can. And it's our purpose to love them. If you'll remember from last week in John chapter 13, Jesus said, a new command I give you, love one another. And that didn't seem like a new command until he went further and told them, love them the way I love them. That's the new part of the command, right? Love people the way I love people. But I don't want to. It's a command, right? It's a command to love people when it's really hard to love people. You can only do it through the power of Christ. And he gives us everything we need for that very thing. If I don't love people, I might just be one of the oh wow people that other people are having a hard time loving, right? I might be one of the people that's constantly irritated, constantly frustrated, constantly worked up, and it makes me hard to love. When I'm the person on edge all the time, when I'm having a difficult time, I could be that person that others have to take deep breaths just to be around me. I hope I'm not that to you, but I don't fool myself into thinking I have never been that before. I haven't ever been that before. Because I know that I have been that before. And you may say to me, but Bud, you just don't know. You don't know how many times I've been hurt. And my response to that is, don't I? I'm a child of divorce. I'm a child of a broken home. I'm a child that went through all kinds of stuff. I'm a pastor, all right? And, you know, everybody loves the pastor until he makes a decision they don't like. Everybody loves a pastor until a new policy comes along. Or everybody loves a pastor until, I know he was talking about me in church. Right? And I don't know. Like, I'm just trying to do what God told me to do. But, you know, being a pastor or being in ministry at all is bittersweet at best. There's a lot of hurt that comes with it. Just like in your lives, wherever you work, there's hurt. Listen, if you work around people, you're going to get hurt. And if you work around people, sometimes you're going to hurt somebody. You're going to be the one that's hard to love. But you can love people, and our hearts were designed to give away. Do you realize that? Sometimes we shut down, right? We put the walls up. I'm not going to give away my heart anymore. But if you do that, you'll become a very self-centered, small world person without even realizing it. Our hearts were meant to give away. And Jesus is a great healer of all hearts. Give your heart away and trust Jesus to heal your heart. We can do this. We can do it together. Jesus is our example. Turn this morning, if you will, to 2 Peter. 2 Peter is in the back of your Bible. It's after Hebrews. You have Hebrews, James, 1 Peter, 2 Peter. Hebrews, James, 1 Peter, and then 2 Peter. And in 2 Peter chapter 1, Peter is writing this. Remember, this is loud Peter. This is cut off the ear of the soldier Peter. This is stick my foot in my mouth, Peter, right? Sometimes hard to love, Peter. And he's writing this on the other side of being filled with the Holy Spirit, having walked with Jesus and realizing he's the Messiah. Now he writes this letter, and listen to what he says in 2 Peter chapter 1, 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. His divine power. Whose divine power? God's. Right? It's God's divine power. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness. Everything we need. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and by His own goodness. He chose to call us to Himself. And now His divine power. I can't do anything in my strength, right? Scripture doesn't say I can do all things through my strength. Scripture says I can do all things through Him who strengthens me, right? His divine power has given us everything we need for life. And part of living life is loving others. Part of living life is influencing others. Part of living life is fulfilling the purpose that God has for us as we go. And it isn't as we go life. If you're trying to do it mechanically or through an organized schedule or something like that, not going to work. God opens the doors as He sees fit because He's been working all around us all the time. We step into His arena and all of a sudden there's a door and we step through trusting Him, trusting His divine power will give us everything we need for that moment in life. Peter's talking about it right here. In other words, Jesus meets me, listen to me, Jesus meets me in my limits of loving. You with me? How many of you are limited in your love? Right? I love someone until, right? I mean, right? I love someone until they abuse me. I love someone until they verbally assault me. I love someone until they fire me. I love, right? Fill in the blank. We're limited in our love. We're conditional in our love. Jesus meets us in our conditional love. And by His divine power, we can exercise unconditional love. We have to get out of the way for His love to come through us. He enables me to love. Turn to Galatians chapter 5. In Galatians chapter 5, Paul is talking to the church at Galatia, and he's telling us in this particular chapter to walk by the Spirit. That's what he's telling us to do. Don't walk in the flesh anymore because you're a new creation. Walk by the Spirit. Walk in the power of the Spirit of God is what he's saying. Walk in the knowledge of the Spirit of God. Walk according to the Word of God is what he's telling us. And then all of a sudden, I guess I should turn there too. All of a sudden, he says this in verse 22. If we're going to walk in the Spirit, then guess what happens? Verse 22, the fruit of the Spirit, this is the benefit, okay, of being a Christ follower and walking in the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. That's the fruit. It's God's character. That's what it is. It's the power of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God and His character. It's given to us. When we walk by the Spirit, when we're full of the Holy Spirit, this is now available to us, and it's available through us. Amen? That's what we have to do. The fruit is from God, it's of God, it's by God, and it's for God. It's for the kingdom benefit. It's not like I become a Christian and now I can love like God. It's I become a Christian, I die to myself, I get out of the way, I pray God love them in a way I can't, and then I just obey Him and let His love flow through me. I didn't become Christ when I became a Christian. I became a person who made a way for Christ because I want His love to be displayed through me. I want people to get what I have. I can't love in my power, I love in His power. That's what I do. And I have to get out of the way. I can't just wake up and just go along my way and say, well, now that I'm a Christian, I can love people better. I can't. Unless I'm conscious of who God is, depending upon God, relying upon God, praying, God, help me in this moment to get out of the way and love them the way You want them to be loved. Love them the way You love me, through me. Then in my strength, I'm going to get weary real quick. Amen? It's just going to happen. If you knew me before Christ, I was completely withdrawn. I desperately wanted to be loved, but I couldn't love. And I couldn't receive love. That was who I was. I was angry. I was broken. I had no element of trust in my life. I was a mess. I was completely shut down on the inside and functioning on the outside. That's who I was before I came to know Christ. I wasn't interested in loving anybody else. There just wasn't space for it. And I didn't even love myself. Have you ever been there? Have you ever been one of those people? Maybe you have, maybe you haven't. I guarantee you there's people in this room. That's your story. You were one of those people that couldn't even love yourself. That was my story. And then when I became a Christ follower, I looked around and I realized that there were a whole lot of people like me. There's a lot of mean people out there, angry people out there, broken people out there, manipulative people out there, people that lie, that are not trustworthy, who are irritable. I mean, you name it, the list is out there. There are people out there all around us that are living lives with no hope and no help, and they react the way they react because they don't have what I now have, which is Christ. They're doing the best they can with what they have, and what they have is basically nothing. It's an ever-changing world that's saying, here's the standard. Nope, tomorrow, here's the standard. Nope, now here's the standard. And you can't live up to it. And it's frustrating, and it can make you really, really angry. And I look at those people that I'm supposed to love, and I have to be really honest and say, that used to be me. And it used to be you too. Maybe you were never an angry person, but you've lied before. You have been angry before. You have reacted in some way before. You have painted a picture that was not godly before. That's who we were prior to Christ, and we had no control to do anything about it because self-control is a gift of the Spirit. Amen? Like, I got to get out of the way. I used to think that self-control meant that I had to behave myself better. But that's works. Self-control is relying on Christ. I can't do this. I need you. I'm going to get out of the way. I'm going to obey your word. I'm just going to say yes to you, even though I don't like it. It's not comfortable. I'm going to do whatever I have to do to make room for you so that you shine through. That's what we have to do. The Christian life, we make it so much harder than it is by trying to empower ourselves somehow as though we're something different in the way of our own strength, and we're not. When I became a Christ follower, God gave me a new perspective, and that made all the difference in the world. Amen? I mean, Paul talks about it in 2 Corinthians 5 that you're tired of me talking about, but he says, I used to see people this way, now I see people this way. I used to see Christ this way, now I see Christ this way. I am a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. It's about a perspective. I am now walking in the newness of life. When I became a Christ follower, God gave me a brand new perspective on the world and on people, and that's what I walk in. I'm not saying no one ever irritates me and I'm superhuman. That's not what I'm saying. But I have a new perspective on people as I go, and it makes all the difference in the world. And he has given me divine power. He has given me divine power to treat them differently. Here's the deal. I don't know what they've been through. I mean, sometimes people are mean because they were treated that way all their life, right? Sometimes people are angry because they never had a voice. We don't know what people go through, and a lot of times we get frustrated with other people, and we decide to put our standards on other people because the truth of the matter is we're irritated. And so we're being self instead of letting God flow through us. I know that no one wants to be treated rudely. I get it. But maybe they just had a tough day, and maybe God said, you know what, just be the dumping ground. It's going to be okay. You're not going to die, right? Just be the dumping ground. Maybe they need a word of encouragement. And instead of saying, well, I guess she likes her job, right? Instead, say, man, it looks like you're having a tough day. What's your name? I'm going to keep you on my prayer list, right? It's not hard to do. But if we're self-centered, if we're self-focused, if we're not realizing we're influencers, that's what we tend to do. And that's discouraging because he's given us his fruit, his character to minister to other people. Turn to Matthew chapter 5 this morning. We're going to be in several different places today. Matthew chapter 5. And Jesus makes some statements in Matthew chapter 5 that are difficult for us. We don't want to do them. Matthew chapter 5. Matthew is the first book in your New Testament. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Matthew, first book in your New Testament, chapter 5 and verse 38. Matthew 5, 38. Jesus is about to tell us something. We're going to encounter these kind of people. That's what he's going to tell us. He makes it very plain in the scripture that there are people around us that aren't easy to love. Okay? But in Matthew 5:38, listen to what he says. He says, you've heard it said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. How many of you wish we lived that way in this country? Be careful. I know. Sometimes I do too. Lori and I talk about it sometimes. Until it's me. Until I tripped up. Till I made a mistake and my hand got cut off. Right? Because my family was starving and I needed a piece of bread. We like to do it to people we think deserve it. Right? But truth is that all of us deserve to be separated from God for all eternity. And so here he says, you've heard it said in your culture. He's talking to the Jews. You've heard it said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Jesus is speaking here, says, but I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If someone strikes you on the right cheek, turn to him also the other. Now, he's not saying, be a smart aleck, right? He's not saying, okay, fine, now slap me here. That gets you nowhere. It does not look like Jesus. That's not what he's saying. He's saying, take the insult or you're no better than a pagan. So he's saying, be better, rise above, display Christ. The difference between who we were and who we are is Christ shining through, right? And so here he says, if someone strikes you on the right cheek, turn to him the other cheek. And if someone wants to sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. Don't write him off. Right? Or how are we different? He's not saying that if a thief breaks into your house and takes your coat, you don't say, wait a minute, I've got more for you. That's not what he's saying, right? This is a heart principle he's talking about. Give till it hurts. Take till it hurts. Be different. Verse 41. If someone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. What is he talking about here? You have to understand his audience. In this day and time in which Jesus is speaking, Roman soldiers were oppressing the Jews, right? They were overtaxing them and burdening them. They crucified people at whim just to make sure they stayed in order. And if a Roman, let's just say that, Lynette, let's say that you are walking down the road from Jericho to Jerusalem. You're minding your own business. You've got a journey for the day. And all of a sudden, you encounter a Roman soldier coming towards you to Jericho. And he stops. He says, I need you to stop. He takes off all of his pack, his bags, his weapons, and everything. And he goes, carry them 1 mile the opposite way. But I just came from that way. Doesn't matter. You're going to carry him for 1 mile. And you had to do it. It was law, right? It wasn't optional. You had to do that. You had to go out of your way and carry the load for your enemy. It was the rule of the day. It wasn't what Jesus said to do. It was the law of the day. Carry my stuff. What an uncomfortable mile. Not just physically, but you're in the presence of your enemy. And this is going on. And Jesus says this. He says, if someone forces you, because it was law, to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Can you imagine at the end of that mile, if you just kept going and the soldier said, okay, give me my stuff. You say, no, I got it. I got it. I'm good. You know, I mean, it's hot out here. You're carrying this stuff all the time. I feel for you, man. Right? Let's keep going. He's like, no, come on. Why? Because I want you to experience God's love the way I've experienced God's love. See, 1 mile is nothing because it was law. But 2 miles is where the eyebrows raise up, right? 2 miles is where the brow furrows. 2 miles is where you say, why are you doing this for me? It's the second mile that Jesus shows up in you when you go above and beyond. We're talking about influencing people here. And listen, I know people can drain you. I get it. You've probably drained someone before too in your need. But Jesus says, I know what you have to do, but I'm telling you what I want you to want to do in your life, because I make a difference in you. If anyone's in Christ, he's a new creation. The old is gone. The new has come. Jesus said, the new is in the second mile. The new is when you can look at someone and say, I want you to experience the love of God the way I experience the love of God. Love, God loves you just as much as he loves me. I don't mind going another mile with you. I don't mind doing that. It doesn't mean you carry every single person in your life. That's what the church is for, amen? I'm not supposed to, and I don't have time, and I need sleep, right? I need all these things. I can't minister to 24 people a day. I can't do it. But if 24 of us do, that's awesome, right? Because now I minister to someone, I can have my family, I might get something to eat, I might get a couple hours of sleep. The church is supposed to minister to people. Where is it written in the Word of God that just the pastor does it? Nowhere. Nowhere. Jesus duplicated him in his disciples. What's a disciple? A Christ follower, a Christian. It's your job, and it's my job. And if we have the heart of God, we will. If we don't, we're going to push it off on somebody else. Bud will get it. It's all right. Bud doesn't have anything to do. Yeah, but Lori can just go with him. It'll be awesome. Right? And then Lori doesn't prepare for her Bible study, and she's not ready to minister to the five at that table. Because, right? But all of us together can show that God loves you as much as he loves me. He continues in verse 43. It just gets harder. He says, you have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. How many of you, you know that's how the world does things, right? How many of you? Right? It's love your, we love the people we love and we hate the people we don't. If you don't believe me, get on Facebook. And people will say things to people they've never met in their life just because they have a different thought. And they'll say things like, well, I just wish you'd die. Do you understand that when that gets posted, people aren't looking at that person and saying, me too. They're looking at you and going, oh my gosh, that's a horrible person. That's what they're doing. It reflects poorly on you, and it certainly doesn't show Jesus. If, you know, my mama, I was raised, if you don't have anything nice to say, Jesus, though, wants to root it out of our heart, not just our mouth. Because, you know, a lot of times you can go, fine, I just won't say anything. Well, that was ugly too, wasn't it? Right? I mean, the tone, or I can see it on the face. Right? You're the one. You're the, oh, no, I've got to hold my breath for this person. Let's not be those people. Verse 43. You have heard it said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Jesus says, but I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Why? So that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. Oh, that's how I get to heaven. No. You don't get to heaven by works. You can be the best person and the nicest person in the world. You get to heaven through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and you placing your faith in what he did, not what you do. He will transform you and he will transform your works. But you don't work your way to heaven. If I pray loud enough, long enough, then surely God will love me. No, it doesn't work that way. He loved you before the foundations of the earth were laid. We've got it backwards. We're trying to work our way to heaven. You don't want to work your way to heaven, because if you work your way to heaven, you have to be perfect. It's the standard. The standard is absolute perfection, not a single error ever in your life, or Jesus. I'll take Jesus. Amen? Every time I'll take Jesus. Every time. No, what he says is that you may be the sons of your Father in heaven. He's saying, you wear my name, look like me. That's what he's saying. You're an image bearer. If you're going to say, I belong to Christ, look like you belong to Christ. When you do those things, that's what Jesus would do. And that's what he's saying here in these verses, that you may be the sons of your Father in heaven, that it's a revelation that your heart has already been changed and transformed, that you would love your enemy. And therefore, that your heart is the pathway. He says he causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good. He sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If God lets the sun shine on the unrighteous and he lets the rain fall on the unrighteous, I have to too. Because who am I? Right? Who am I to say no rain for you? Sorry you're dry. When God has rained on me and refreshed me. And now we, if we're going to be a Christ follower, a son of the Father, we have to let the sun and the rain fall on the unrighteous so they can see clearly and they can see in us what they need. And then when that need is made evident, we walk with them. Amen? We walk with them. He goes on in verse 46. It keeps getting harder. He says, if you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Right? That's easy. He says, are not even the tax collectors doing that? That's like he just went, acting. You mean if I just love the people that love me, you're saying, Jesus, I'm like a tax collector? Like one of the most hated people in Israel that betrayed Israel because they overtax and line their pockets and fund the Roman army that's oppressing me? You're telling me that if I only love the people who are easy to love or the people that are in my little circle, that I'm the same as a tax collector? Ouch to the Jews. He's not doing it to hurt them. He's doing it to wake them up, right? We're supposed to be waker-uppers to the people around us, waker-uppers to the love of God. Sometimes Jesus has to wake us up with statements like this. I'm no better than a tax collector if that's all I do. I'm a betrayer of the gift of God. I'm a betrayer of the divine power that is in me if I don't do anything better than what I did before I was a Christ follower. Right? It doesn't get me to Christ. It's not if I act better, Christ will love me. But as a Christ follower, I can't help but love people His way. If I don't, maybe I'm not a Christ follower. Maybe I'm a rule follower. And rules don't get you to heaven. I love the freedom I have in Christ. I'm so thankful for the freedom I have in Christ. Verse 47. And if you greet only your brothers, what are you doing more than others? Don't even the pagans do that? Ouch again. Right? So as Christians, if you only have Christian friends and you only greet your Christian friends while there's a lost and dying world out there that you have been designed to minister to, you're like a pagan. You're like a lost person. I mean, how many Christians act like lost people? Because they never tell anybody about Jesus, and that's the difference. Have you ever shared your testimony? Have you ever shared scripture? Have you ever told your story because you see somebody's drowning and you know that God has put them in your path? Or are you like a lost person who has no clue? See, lost people have nothing to fight with, right? Why do we get mad at lost people? They have nothing to fight with. They're doing the best they can with what they have. And all the things they went through that maybe we went through, abuse, whatever it is in their life, they don't know how to respond to it because they don't have the power of Christ, the love of God. And instead, we get fed up with them when we have something that's better, and we should be exercising it in their life just like I got it exercised in my life. That's what we should do. Verse 48, be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. I don't like that verse. You know why? Because I can't be perfect. So what on earth is he talking about here? Be perfect? I can't be perfect. If I could be perfect, I don't need a Savior. But he says it's a command, be perfect like I am perfect. How? So glad you asked. Turn to Luke 10. Luke chapter 10 will tell a story about, actually it's a story we just went over recently, but in Luke chapter 10 we see this story, this parable of the Good Samaritan, right? It's a perfect story of what Jesus was just talking about, loving your enemies and turning the other cheek and all these other things. And I want you to see this story, and let me ask you something. Don't look down, look up and just tell me, how many people are in this story? Tell me. Just say it. Four? How many? Three? How many? Five. That's what we do in our Christian lives. We think about three, right? We think about the priest, the Levite, and the Good Samaritan. What about the man on the side of the road? He's in the story. What about the innkeeper? He's in the story. But a lot of times we overlook certain people because we don't think they're important. And so we focus on the three. I want us to look at this differently today. Just real quick, I'm not going to break it down like all that because you'll be here forever, but just be with me here for a second. Verse 25, Luke chapter 10, verse 25. On one occasion, the expert of the law stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he said, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What is the answer? Nothing. You can't do anything because it's not works-based. But this is a teacher of the law. They're living under the law. Of course, he's trying to test Jesus. He wants him to give a wrong answer. He's not going to because he's God. And he says, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus does what he often does. He says, you tell me, right? What's written in the law, expert of the law? What's written in the law, teacher of the law? What's written in the law, he replied. How do you read it? And he answered, love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all of your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. That's an awesome answer, especially from a teacher of the law. He didn't say follow the 611 laws and the Ten Commandments. He didn't do that. And Jesus said, you have answered correctly. Do this and you'll have eternal life, right? Because that's a change of heart to love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, to love your neighbors as yourself. It's not a works thing. It's a heart thing. So he says, do this and you will live. That should have been the end of the conversation, but it wasn't, because it says that he wanted to justify himself. So he asked Jesus, who's my neighbor? Right? Wait a minute. I do that. I know what it says. The problem I'm having is, who's my neighbor? I'm having an issue with that. If I have to answer that question, I might be in trouble. Right? So I need to know. I want to justify myself. I'm hoping it just says Pharisees, Sadducees, Jews, right? Cultural icons, that kind of thing. That's not what he said. And matter of fact, he gave his own answer. Love your neighbor. Who is my neighbor? And Jesus replies with a story, as he often did. It's a parable. What is a parable? A parable is a story that's thrown alongside a biblical truth to reveal that truth. It's an everyday story everybody can relate to that reveals a biblical truth. So he's going to tell a story out of his great love and hope that they get it. In reply, Jesus said a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he fell into the hands of robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away. There's some people there, too, in passing the robbers. Beat him and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So, too, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, no mistaking that they were seen, that they saw him, right? He, too, passed by on the other side. So the priest is like, listen, I've got duties to do. I got a job to do. It's my time to serve in the temple. They would go from Jericho to Jerusalem, and they would serve in the temple, and that was their duty, right? So he picked duty over a human being. What do you think Jesus would do? Because Jesus came and showed us what he would do. But Jesus, we're going to be late. It's all right, right? So he stops. I can't do it. I have time for this. I'm very important. Sometimes that's how we are. And then there's the Levite. It's like, no, I'd like to help, but I'm with him. I'm his helper, right? Kind of like, I can't be late to work because my boss. I'd like to help, but I don't want to be unclean. See, if the priest or the Levite touched this man, then they couldn't serve in the temple because this is a bloody man. They would become unclean and they couldn't serve in the temple. And so they chose job over compassion. And then it comes to the next person. Verse 33, but a Samaritan, as he traveled, came to where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. What's the big deal? Well, Samaritans were hated by the Jews. This is an enemy. Jesus has said, love your enemy, right? This is an enemy. The Jews called Samaritans what? Dogs. Can you imagine being called a dog? They called them dogs. And the main reason that they called them dogs was because they considered them to be breakers of the faith, so to speak. They intermarried with other people that were not Jewish, okay? And so they were kind of a mixed breed, and the Jews were floored by it, astonished by it. This can't be happening, you know? And so they called them dogs. They weren't worthy of the blessings of God, and they were mistreated openly by the Jews. A Jew would not even cross the threshold of a Samaritan, would not even go through Samaria. They would take extra miles to walk around Samaria to not even go through Samaria. Jesus went into Samaria and sat down and talked to a Samaritan woman. A woman? You have to understand the time. That was a big deal. Jesus is always showing us what to do. So this Samaritan actually had compassion. I mean, how easy would it have been, Corey, for the Samaritan to go, serves you right, you and all your people, and just left him on the side of the road? That would have been a whole lot easier. He would have been justified, right? I've been mistreated all my life by people like this. I hope you die, right? And moved on down the road. He would have been justified. I'm not saying it's godly, but he would have been justified. And instead, he took pity. He had compassion on him, and he acted out of his compassion. What did he do? He went to him. He bandaged his wounds. That's with his bandages, right? He poured oil and wine. That's his oil and wine. That's expensive. Then he took the man, put him on his own donkey, and he walked. Took him to an inn and took care of him. Spent the night in the room to make sure he was okay, dressed his wounds, did whatever he had to do overnight with his enemy. And the next day he took out 2 silver coins that were his coins. his own coins. And he gives them to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said. And when I return, I'll stop by again. And I'll pay you anything else that's owed out of my pocket. That's what he said he'd do. Any expense you may have. And then he asked the man who's trying to trick him. He asked the man who's trying to justify himself. Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell in the hands of robbers? And the expert in the law said, the one who had mercy on him. He couldn't even say the word Samaritan. It was too offensive. So he skirted around that, but he told the truth. He told the truth. And Jesus is doing that. Why? To make him feel bad about himself? No, to open his eyes. Don't you see how an enemy loves an enemy? Don't you see that's what I'm doing? I came down and my own creation is going to crucify me. We're called in Scripture enemies of God. Before we were Christ followers, we're called enemies of God. And yet he came, and yet he gave, and yet he saved. He did all those things. And when it comes to our influence, we struggle with it. Jesus said, go and do likewise. Now it wasn't just follow the law. Now it wasn't just love the Lord your God, do all that kind of stuff. But it was a story that painted a picture of just how far that went, how deep that went, how ugly and gritty and messy it could get being a Christ follower. It gets messy, right? Christianity's messy. It's not easy to love your enemy. And yet we're commanded to love our enemy. So my question to you is, okay, which one of these people are you? Are you the priest or the Levite? Are you the Good Samaritan? Are you the innkeeper? Maybe you're an observer, right? You see other Christians doing things that impact and influence your life, but that's as far as you go. They inspire you, but they don't impact you. They inspire you, but they don't change you. If Billy Graham's right and 20% of the church is lost, you may be someone who's inspired, but not someone who's done anything with that inspiration. We're here to influence and impact other people's life. Which one are you? The priest? Hopefully not. The Levite? Hopefully not. Listen, I know we have things to do and we can't save the whole world, but it's one at a time, and we can do one, right? The Samaritan, listen, that's who I want to be the Good Samaritan. I don't care about position and power. I don't care about notoriety. I don't care if anybody knows who I am or not. I just want to be the hands and feet of Jesus. And I can remember a time when I was the hurt man. I was the man laying on the side of the road. I was the guy who didn't know. I was the guy who was bleeding out. That was my story. And I bet it was your story. Because if you don't have a story like that, you probably didn't come to Christ, because why would you need to? That's sometimes what wakes you up, is the fact you're hurt, you're broken, you're bleeding, you're angry, you're hopeless, you're helpless, all these different things. And God sent Angie Petronella into my life when I wasn't the most pleasant of people to share the gospel, introduce me to him. That's what she did. She did one. That's what she did. She influenced one person who now is pastoring for his life. And that's to her credit. That's to her glory. It's in her crown that she gets to throw before the Lord. I wasn't living right. I was drinking. I was experimenting with drugs. That makes you act like you don't have a family, right? I had a wife. I had a baby girl. I wasn't even loving me. I was hopeless, angry, selfish, hurt, lonely. All those things, and a lot of people never saw it because it was on the inside and I'd mask it on the outside. That was my story at 23 years old. And now I find myself on the other side of Christianity, wanting his divine power to give me everything for life and godliness. Now I'm wanting to know God. I'm wanting to experience in God. I'm wanting his desires to be my desires. The things that he gave me, I want someone else to have hope, acceptance, confidence, love, compassion, all these things. I want that. God put his Holy Spirit in me so that I could display his fruit, because my fruit was bad. To display his fruit. He wanted me to get out of the way and learn his fruit, understand his fruit, partner with his fruit, desire his fruit, and then exercise it and get out of the way as much as possible. He's always at work. Listen, I know people are tiring. I'm not looking at you. You know what I'm saying? I mean, I'm looking at you, but I'm not looking at you. I know people are tiring. I know it can wear you out. I know there's times you're just like, I don't have another day. How long do I give? How long do I love? How long do I serve? How long do I encourage? I'm tired. How long do I teach these one at a time people in my life? How long do I have to do that? And the answer is, are you ready? Until. That's the answer. I don't like that answer. I'm just being honest. You know, I don't like the answer because I don't know what until means, and it means different for everyone, right? I mean, for some, it's until there's nothing left in me. Or maybe it's until they've grown up enough that they can walk on their own. Well, God, I need the time frame. We're talking about a week, a month, how many counseling sessions, right? Or maybe it's until, don't laugh at me, maybe it's until my couch time buddy over there, yeah, she's been on my couch a lot. So hey, maybe it's until God says hand them off, right? You get them in a life group, and now they have a life group leader and a life group family. You say, listen, you've got to get in this group. If you're ever going to meet someone, walk with someone, do life with someone, see what it's really like to be a member of the body of Christ, and that we don't just memorize scripture, but we have fun too. You go into this group and let them lead you. I'm always here for you, but let them lead you. That makes room for me when God brings me someone else, right? Until, or maybe it's until God says stop. I don't know if any of you have ever had that experience. Make sure it's God saying stop and not you saying stop. Because frustration sometimes we use as an excuse to say, well, God must want me to, right? You'll know. You'll know when God says stop. When you're ministering to someone who's unteachable again and again and again, and all they want you to do is fix their life, God will tell you to stop. He'll tell you when to stop. And even when you stop, you look at that person, you say, listen, I love you, and I know you have needs, but you're not ready right now. And I'm always here for you, but you're not ready right now. So we got to take a break from this until you decide what you really want. And let God take them to whatever place God has to take them to make them ready. Sometimes God says, stop. And it's okay when God does it. It's not okay when we just get frustrated. Amen? There's a difference. God does say, stop. Someone's draining you and you've got nothing left, stop. Other than that, wait and see what God says. Lori and I were talking the other night about Christianity. We were talking about this very subject. And as we talked about it, we talked about, you know, it's tiring. And we talked about, you know, do people really understand what it is to walk in Christianity as a daily habit, as a lifestyle? Do they really understand what that means? And we were talking about, you know, it's tiring. And I looked at her. I remember looking at her. I didn't like the conversation. But I looked at her and I said to her, I'm tired. That's what I said. I'm tired. And I am. Satan's working overtime. If you can't sense it, you're not involved. And just this past week, I mean, as clear as a bell, God told me he's about to turn up the heat. And I've had several people that I've talked to that said, I see it. I know it's going on. It's not a church-wide thing. It's a one by one by one by one by one. And it makes me tired because my phone rings more and more and more and more. And I'm just being honest. I'm just being raw here for a second, okay? We were having that conversation. I looked at Lori and I said, I'm tired. And I sat there for a second and then I said, but you know what? The rewards are better than the tiredness is tired. When they respond, when they want to grow, when they pick themselves up, when they dive into the Word of God, it's worth it. Because what God gives you is joy. It's not credit you're looking for. It's joy. And it's his gift, Chase. It's his gift. Joy is his gift. I'm walking with Chase right now. Nobody needs to know why. But Chase and I talk to each other every single day. And it's joy. You know why? Because he's growing. Because he's hungry for the things of God. And it's not just Chase. It's others that I'm talking to. They respond. They're encouraged. They're moving. It's joyful to see that. It makes it worth it. It's like I can't wait for the next phone call. Do you experience that? And then a couple days later, we were driving again, and Lori, my wife is so good to just bring things up and bring things out that sometimes I don't want to say them out loud, but she confirms those things, right? So we're driving down the road. We were driving right by the church, and she said, I know there's a lot of spiritual warfare going on. And she said, and I know we're tired. I know we've had a lot of couch time. She said, but. And I went, oh, what does that mean, but? She said, but, do you think we ought to? I was like, yep. That's exactly what God was saying to me in a different way. I couldn't put words to it. She did. She goes, I know it's going to take more time, but. And the realization when you're walking with God and knowing the truth of things that are happening around you will make you respond in a positive way to those things. Right? Now it's exciting to me. It felt like a wait for just a second. And now I'm here. All right, like, let's go. Let's go. Right? Those kind of things need to happen in our lives. I knew God was saying it, and the thing is, like, how are we going to do it? Right? By His Spirit. By His divine power. Right? In His strength. In His fruit. For His kingdom is how we're going to do it. That's how we're going to do it. So that, as Hebrews 12 says, we don't grow weary and lose heart. Hebrews 12:3, so that you don't grow weary and lose heart. And the writer continues and says, you haven't struggled to the point of shedding your own blood. Right? I mean, I'm a Christ follower. So, I mean, the ultimate end of being a Christ follower is literally that I would die for my faith. I would shed my blood. That's what Jesus did. Right? So, that's not that. So we don't grow weary and lose heart. We haven't shed our own blood for any other person. Right? And even if your enemy punches you in the face and you bleed, you don't just drop them. Oh, I drop them, but Christ in me won't drop them. He will keep me awake at night. He will make me wrestle until He gives me His answer, and then whatever that is, that's what I have to do. And I pray God I do, because, you know, my flesh doesn't want to. I'm just being real. Here's the thing as we close. If you make your life all about you and all about your schedule, Jesus can't love through you. It's a waste of your purpose. I'm not going to say if you wasted your life, but it's a waste of your purpose. Because when He saved you for dying to yourself. He saved you for your life being hidden in Him in Christ. He saved you for loving your enemy, loving people like Jesus does, turning the other cheek. That's what He saved you for. And if you're tired and you're angry and you're irritated and you're frustrated all the time, then maybe the problem is you're not loving and you're not serving. Because I'm telling you, when you love and you serve, what you get back doesn't compare to what you thought you were going to give. I've seen it over and over again. It's mind-blowing how you get more than you gave. It's mind-blowing. It happens. It just happens. You're living outside your purpose if you're not doing that. I wrote this down this week, put a little star by it, because God just gave me this at the end of jotting down some notes. I thought I was through on this page, and then He gave me this. This is what He said. When you give your life to Christ, you give your life. Did you hear it? That's such a common phrase in Christianity, isn't it? I gave my life to Christ. No, you gave your life to Christ, not your eternal destination. And so many are just looking for the eternal destination, and your life is the key. You don't give your life to Christ. You give your whole life, your being, your thoughts, your actions, your time, your tiredness to Christ. You die to yourself. You say, God, I don't know how to love this person. Love them through me. And you get out of the way, no matter what you're feeling or what you're doing. Listen, if they don't reciprocate, you've done everything you were supposed to do. Right? That's not on you anymore. It's on them. But you do everything. Why? Because His divine power has given us everything for life. Let them reject. Let them push away. so that you are clean. And God will make room for someone else who wants the gospel, who's ready to hear, who's teachable, and all those other things. Okay? That's the key. Next week, we're going to close this series out and do the Lord's Supper. So be here if you can. I'm going to put a really good end cap on it. But today, think about what is it that God is saying to you? What has He already said to you? That thing you didn't like, that thing you tried to justify in your mind, that thing you made an excuse for, that thing that made you look at your watch. When do we get out of here? This is hard, and it's hard for me too. I'm going to be honest with you. It's hard for me. I'm tired. I'm not lying to you. I'm tired. Let's be tired together. And I'm not saying I'm the only one that's tired, because I know there are many of you who are giving your lives. But let's all give our lives for the glory of God. Father, thank you, God, for the passion that you have for us and the passion that you put in us. Thank you that you enable us to love what you love, to desire what you desire, to want what you want when we don't want to. Thank you, God, that you take us from being self-centered and selfish people to selfless people. Thank you for the struggle and the journey that's involved in that, God, because it means if we're wrestling with you, we have a relationship with you. God, we're not trying to be perfect. We're not trying to follow rules. We just want to be a reflection of you. And only you can show us what that looks like. God, my prayer this morning is that if anybody has not given their life to you, their life to you, Father, that they would. That they would feel comfortable coming to the back and praying with someone. They would feel comfortable coming to an altar and praying, or raising their hand at an altar and having someone that will come and pray with them. God, that some people in this room would drive down a stake today and say, I know my life isn't my own, and I know my schedule isn't my own, but that's what I'm doing. That's how I'm living. I don't want to live that way anymore. And I don't know what it's going to cost me, and I don't know what it's going to look like, but I know that God's got joy for me on the other side. I pray that we would have the courage to walk out of this place differently than we came in. And God, I'll just ask you to seal the deal. Just seal it with your Holy Spirit. Give us wisdom. Give us insight. Give us understanding to be the best version of ourselves that we can be for your glory. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. If you'll stand